How important is it to be in God's will? Does it matter? How important is it to be in God's will? Is God's will just one specific thing that we aim for or that we need to figure out? And if you don't figure it out, you've missed it. Or is it like a lot of different things? You can kind of go this way or that way or the other way, and it's going to be fine. It'll all kind of work out. How does that work? What is God's will, and is it important? How often do we pray something according to God's will? How often do we make future plans, and then we add, if God will? Jesus talked about doing God's will. He came to do God's will. God's will was so important to Jesus that he even said, it's my food. It's my food. If I do God's will, I need to do God's will in the same way that you need food. I didn't need food today because I'm doing God's will. That's what he told the disciples. My food is to do the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done, was what he said in his most difficult time of life. And so I believe in our heart of hearts, we understand that doing and being in God's will and doing God's will is the best place for us to be. I think we know that intuitively. And that if we are in God's will, that's the highest calling for us, and that leads to the abundant life. As young people, you're making many huge decisions that will have a significant impact on your life. If and where you go to Bible school, if and where you go into voluntary service, if or who you get married to, where to live, what your career path looks like, etc., etc., etc. And you're in a critical time where you're developing some of the things that Tim and Jared talked about that will affect the direction that you go in life. You're developing your thought patterns. You're developing how you think, what you think about, what you dwell on. Do you think about God a lot? Do you think about other things a lot? The University of California, Berkeley did a really interesting study on the effect of awe. You know what awe is? Particularly spiritual awe. The effect of being in awe of a transcendent being has on our brains. And what they found was something that we already knew. Okay, the scientists are just now figuring this out. We already knew it because the Bible talks about it. But they figured out that someone that regularly experiences transcendent awe, or an awe of a transcendent being, becomes measurably more humble, patient, connected to others, kind, generous, and that they experience increased critical thinking, better moods, and a decreased sense of materialism. That's transformative. That's mind-changing. Just by spending time being in awe of God. And so you are developing thought patterns today, now. You're developing thought patterns that will impact you for the rest of your life. And if I could encourage you to do anything, it would be to spend time regularly in awe of God. Now, it's not a miracle drug. It's not like if you do that for an hour a day, everything's going to go great. Okay? But if I could encourage you to do anything, it would be to spend time periodically, regularly, in awe of God. A renowned theologian and author once came to Mother Teresa and shared with her some personal experiences and challenges that he was going through, hoping that she could give him some advice and help him out. And so he said, you know, he gave her these issues and challenges that he's working with. You know what she said? She said this: if you spend 1 hour a day in adoration of your Lord and never do anything that you know is wrong, you'll be fine. It's like, don't worry about the rest. The rest will fall into place. If you spend 1 hour a day in adoration of God and you never do anything you know to be wrong, you'll be fine. And so the burning question for me, I don't know about you, but the burning question for me is, what does Mother Teresa do with 1 hour of time every day? 1 hour of time with God. How do you stay awake? Like, how do you stay in tune with God for 1 hour? And so a reporter one time asked her that question, asked her what she does for 1 hour, and she said, well, it looks like wasting time with God. But the reporter wasn't satisfied, and he said, when you pray, what do you say to God? And she replied, I don't say anything. I listen. Still not satisfied, the reporter asked, what does he say, or what does God say to you? And she said, he doesn't say anything. He listens. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. Isn't that really cool? Isn't that really cool? There was something that was unexplainable to the physical person. Something that the reporter wanted something for his paper or whatever he was writing. Something juicy. But that's not how it works. He wanted something tangible, something physical. But all Mother Teresa would say was, I don't talk, he doesn't talk. It's just like we're together, spending time together. Try it. Try it for an hour a day and see what happens. Now, I've never done that for an hour straight. It takes discipline to do that. It's not something that you can just do necessarily. It takes time and it takes discipline. But when you begin to do those kinds of things, the results are incredible. So you're beginning to determine what your thought patterns are. You are setting habits and routines that will affect your life. You're determining your thought patterns, you're setting habits and routines like how often you read the Bible, how often you pray, what to eat, what you read, how you work, etc., etc., etc. You're setting long-term values and beliefs. What is true? What is beautiful? What is right and good? What is of ultimate importance in your life? What is top priority? And then how does everything else fall underneath that? So you are, right now, you are setting those values and beliefs. And then ultimately, you're setting your character. Do you have integrity? Are you the same regardless of who you're with? Are you the same person when you're with your friends as you are when you're by yourself? Are you true to your values and beliefs? And Tim talked about that quite a bit yesterday. So why is this important? Because your thoughts lead to your actions, and your actions form your habits. Your habits inform your values, and your values lead to your character. And ultimately, your character leads to your destiny. Now, that might sound a little humanistic. Well, okay, if I have the right thoughts, I'll end up in heaven. And that's not quite how it works. Remember, in our theme verses, that it says, as you think about who God is and who we are as people, and in view of God's mercies, after that, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and you be not conformed, and you be transformed, and then you begin to prove what God's will is. So how do we know what God's will is for our lives? I have four practical things here to think about when you think about God's will for your life. The first thing is, when you're asking God, what is your will for me? The first thing is to dwell on what you already know to be true. Dwell on what you already know to be true. Begin with what you know is reality. Many issues, many questions about life, many questions about what God wants you to do could be very easily resolved by acknowledging and resting in what we already know. Start with what is true about God. Who is God? What are His commands? What are His goals? What are God's wishes? In general, not necessarily just for me, but what are God's goals and wishes in general? Okay, now how does that apply to me? Secondly, dwell on what is true about you. Who are you before God? How does God see you? What did God create you to be or to do? What are some of the strengths that God gave you? What are some of the weaknesses? What are some of the challenges? What are the ways that you have been raised that affect how you live? What are things that are unique to you that affect how you view the world? There's something that's unique about me that it's probably very, very obvious, and that is I'm not very tall. I didn't eat my vegetables. I ate a lot of ice cream, and I'm just not tall. That was the result. No, I don't know if that's why, but I didn't eat many vegetables, and here I am, so I guess that's why it is. But that, believe it or not, that affects how I was going to say that affects my viewpoint of life. Well, yeah, of course, I'm viewing things from down here. Okay, that's a really lame pun. But it affects my relationships. It affects how I see things. It affects how I, And I don't want to make too much out of it, because we can all overcome those physical things that we were born with. Okay, you all have physical traits that you were born with that you can't change, and you can overcome that. But, you know, it was challenging for me growing up because I wanted to be big. I wanted to be strong. I wanted to be fast. I still want to be big. And it's just not happening. Okay, so that can affect how I view myself. Now, does that affect how God views me? Does that affect my value, my worth? Does that affect what I can do, what I can accomplish? Does that affect what God can do through me? I want you to think about that, because I'm sure each of you has at least one thing, probably multiple things, that you just wish was different about yourself, physically, maybe even mentally. So dwell on what is true about you. Who are you before God? How does God see you? What did God create you to be or to do? And finally, consider what is true about your situation. Is it clear, based on the first two things, what you should do? So if you have a question about life, and you're trying to figure out, well, do I do this or do I do that? And you think about what's true about God and what's true about you, does that make it clear what you should do? Sometimes, many times, that solves the problem. What does God's word say about your decision? What do the principles in God's word say about your decision? So the first thing is, begin with what you know to be true. And I think if you're really honest about what is true, this should solve a lot of questions and a lot of challenges. Secondly, read and know God's word. And that really ties into the first one, because you can't know a whole lot about what's true unless you read and know God's word. They're very well connected. Okay, you're not going to be able to accomplish number one without number two. Read and know God's word. Other books can provide value, especially if they push me to dig deeper into God's word and into prayer to God. But read and know God's word. I can't overstress that. I can't stress that too much. Now, remember, reading and knowing God's word, it's not a magic thing that you can do to solve all your problems, but it's critical in understanding truth, which is the foundation. Thirdly, pray. And a question I want you to think about with prayer is, spending extended time in prayer a waste of time? You know, Mother Teresa was, in the story that I mentioned, she said, you know, it looks like I'm wasting time with God, just sitting there. Is spending extended time in prayer a waste of time? And if not, then why don't I do it more? Spend time asking God, praying for others, and just listening or just worshiping. One thing that my wife and I have done that I would encourage you to think about, if you're praying about something specific, a decision that needs to be made, a very critical decision, like, you know, where to go into service or something along that line, and you just don't have direction and you feel like, man, this is a big decision, I can't make it on my own, how do I navigate through this? One thing that my wife and I have done that I feel has been very helpful for us is, we'll both pray about the situation for, like, say, a week, and not talk to each other about it that whole week, and then come to the end of the week and say, okay, what did God tell you? Or how are you feeling about it now? What are you sensing from God? And it's incredible how often what we're sensing is the same after that week of not talking about it and both talking to God. And that's been very, very confirming in some of the decisions that we made. Now, you're not married, but I would encourage you to do that with a parent or a sibling or a close friend or a mentor if you're coming up to a big decision. Prayer is important. Ask someone to pray with you. So first of all, begin with what you know to be true. Secondly, read and know God's word. Thirdly, pray. And finally, fourth, get advice from God's people. I have three groups of people here. I'm sure there's more we could talk about. One is peers, another is parents, and thirdly, a trusted leader or older person in your life. Three groups of people to get advice from. You know, peers, I think there's value in getting advice from peers. I think there's some value, but don't just get advice from your peers, okay? And I think that goes for all of us. I think all of us, when we're getting advice, should get advice from multiple generations. There's a strength and a power in getting advice from multiple generations. So us that are a little bit older, we should seek advice from you as young people and from elderly people. And you as young people, you should seek advice, yes, from your peers, but also from another generation as well, not just your own generation. There's a strength there in seeking advice from more than just your own generation. I believe, let me say it this way, I think when we go to church on Sunday morning, I think there's a lot of strength in going to church with the attitude that that 80-year-old man that's sitting up on the third row, that's, you know, hardly able to walk, has something to teach me. And that 5-year-old child in the lap of the mom has something that I can learn from. You know, that youth that's sitting there is something that I can learn from. I can learn from multiple different people. And if you think about it, in our culture today, we do a lot of things with our peer group. School is with our peer group. Work oftentimes with our peer group. That's not how things used to be. It used to be families together, generations together, grandpa and grandma right there. You know, we send the old people to the nursing home, and we put all the old people in one place, all the young people in one place, all the children in one place. That's a problem. It's a problem for our culture. And the problem is we're not hearing from each other. We're having challenges with generations being split. There's multiple problems, but that's one of the problems that we get. So seek advice from people that are another generation. Seek advice from your parents. And I don't know what your situation is like with your parents. This might be very easy. Maybe you have a very open relationship with your parents. That's no problem. Seeking advice from them is simple, something you've always done. It's enjoyable. You look forward to it. It's not that way for everyone. For some of you, it's probably not that way. It's probably difficult. I remember seeking advice from my father wasn't always easy. Because what if I disagreed? Then what was he going to say if I didn't do what he said? It's just like, there's a little bit of a rub there sometimes. So that's not always easy, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. Seek advice from your parents. I think that's critically, critically important. God can speak through your parents in ways that probably no one else in your life can. And then seek out a trusted leader in your life, a mentor, pastor, someone that you know and trust that you can ask, I think is also very, very important. I'm going to wrap this up. As I look back, I see a number of decisions that I made and how critical they were in the trajectory of my life. And you could take this one of two ways. I would encourage you, those important decisions, treat them as important decisions. But don't be paranoid about making the wrong decision. Okay, there's a little bit of a balance there. You can spend your whole life being so paranoid about making the wrong decision that you don't make any decision at all. So don't take it that far, but treat those decisions as important decisions. Take time, pray, seek advice, understand the truth, the reality about those situations. In my life, I was planning to teach school. I was 21, I believe, as I recall. I was planning to teach school. I had kind of a soft commitment. I hadn't committed completely. And then my father said, you know, son, you really ought to think about going into service somewhere before you settle down and teach school. Teaching school was always something I thought I would do. And I think he figured, well, this is going to be your career, so you probably should, if you're going to go do something, now's the time to do it. So I did. I went and I spent almost a year and a half with Choice Books in New York City. And I came back and I never taught school. So that was how God led in my life, through the advice of my father. And I eventually met my wife at Bible school at SMBI, and I probably wouldn't have met her otherwise, and there's all kinds of other things that would have happened if I'd have gone a different direction. But just because of that, don't be paranoid. What if I go that direction instead of that direction? There's so many things that lead to so many things that you could end up in a completely different spot. I think the key is not, I need to make the perfect decision here. The key is to understand the truth, to get advice, to pray, to know God's word, and then make a decision that you know is a good one, and let God do the rest with that. Don't overcomplicate it, but don't take decisions too lightly either. Now, I'm guessing in a group this size, there's probably a third to a half to maybe even two-thirds of you listening this morning, and you say, you listen to what was talked about this weekend, what Tim and Jared shared and what was mentioned, and you say, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm unable to attain what they're talking about. I haven't made good choices. My thoughts aren't good. I have some bad habits. I have this addiction problem that's sapping my spiritual energy and taking me farther away from God, and I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to break it. My life is not on a good trajectory. I'm not sure if I can overcome. But I want to encourage you this morning, as I look at my own experience, when you come to a weekend like this, you can think, wow, I have like 50 things I should take home and implement. There's just no way I can do them all. But I want to encourage you with this. I didn't develop a consistent habit of Bible reading until I was in my mid to upper 20s. I wrestled with a really wretched addiction for about 10 years in my teens and my 20s. When I was where you sit, I could have said those very same things. And you know what? I can still say a lot of those same things today. I can say, you know what? I'm just not there. I haven't arrived. I'm not where I should be. I'm not completely where God wants me to be. But I also see God working in my life. And as I look back, I can see very clearly that He weaves my shortcomings, my mistakes, with His mercy, His love, and His grace. And He provides redemption and healing in spite of it all. So yes, I wish each of you were at a place where your mind was completely renewed and where you're perfectly transformed into what God wants you to be. But I also want to encourage you, enjoy the journey to get there. Don't be frustrated by the journey to get to where God wants you to be. Does that make sense? Don't be frustrated by that journey. Enjoy that journey. Because it's in that journey that God really works. As we make those moves, as God works in our lives, as we interact with God, and we become more of what He wants us to be, more of what He wants us to be, more of what He wants us to be, and He works, and we listen, and we pray, and we learn, and we change, and we grow. It's in that journey where joy is found. I always tend to think, well, just over the next hill is where joy is found, where the abundant life is found. But I think it's really in that journey of learning and growing in God where the abundant life is found. So don't be frustrated by the challenges that come. The process of finding out God's will, sometimes I wonder if the process of finding out God's will is almost as important as doing God's will itself. Just that process of learning to trust, learning to pray, understanding that I don't know what the right thing is and God does. That process of learning that is important. So I'll leave you with two challenges. If you aren't where you know you should be, today is a day of opportunity. Yesterday, you were challenged, I think Jared mentioned, to talk to someone and talk to someone soon if you're struggling with something. So don't wait. Tim gave us the Penn Valley Challenge yesterday. Take it up. Today's the day. This week is the week. You have an opportunity. If you aren't where you know you should be, today is a day of opportunity. Today is the day to spend time in adoration to God. Today is the day to talk to someone about your addiction. Today is the day to allow the Holy Spirit to move and to work in your life. So if the past isn't pretty, take the opportunity that today has. Don't be frustrated by the past. Take the opportunity that today has. And secondly, the second challenge I want to leave you with is that victory is possible. It really is. Tim mentioned this yesterday. Victory is possible. We were made and designed to live in victory. From my personal experience, it is possible to be deep in addiction for 10 years and find victory. It's possible. Okay? Don't give up. Keep going. God can work.